Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all your bright, shining faces on this gorgeous spring day. Before we begin, Don, could you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Lord, we're so thankful that you have provided us another day to come and worship you. Lord, as we get ready for this Bible study this morning, we'd like to ask if there are any still on the way, that they may arrive safely, and that there are any that could not make it today, that they will be able to join us at the next appointed time. Lord, as we study your word, help us to always keep an open mind and to consider new things and hold on, especially hold on to those old things that we know are the truth. Lord, we ask you now to be with us always and to always do your will. In the name of our Lord and Savior, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Before we begin, let me give a plug to the class that is coming after me, which will be a two-week class by Gary Main. He's going to talk about songs and singing. And then after Gary, Andrew is going to teach a class on Genesis. So, and you got to know that stuff. It's just and Andrew's a great teacher, so you'll just get your head full of information. So I look forward to that. And we're going to try and finish Galatians next week. So we have this week and then next week, and then we'll turn it over to Gary. Hopefully it works that way. We have to go 3 weeks, a month, whatever. We've been studying from chapter 6 of Galatians. It's kind of interesting. When Paul wrote an epistle, he always corrected the doctrinal mistakes that these various churches were making. Like Corinth, lots of doctrinal mistakes, and he corrects that. Well, here there was a doctrinal mistake about trying to follow the law. These Judaizing teachers had come in and taught that circumcision was necessary for salvation. You can read about that in Acts 15, 1 through 5. So he corrected that and said it is not necessary. And now, at the end of the book, he is going to talk about Christian living. And he did that with all his books. He corrected the doctrinal mistakes and then talked about Christian living. So what we have here in these first five books is our individual responsibilities that we as Christians have toward one another. We went into depth on verse 1, but let's just cover the first five verses again. He says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one of us must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each will bear his own load." We talked about verse 1 quite a bit last week, so we'll just go over it real quick. That if a person is caught in a sin, in a trespass, those who are spiritual, those of us who haven't sinned, I should say haven't sinned big time as to need congregational repentance, restore such a person. Help him. And do it gently. And you know why you do it gently? Because you might be the next person who has to repent. Always, you know, this old coach I knew, Frank Ahern, he was a good old coach. He had like 30 state championships at least. He'd say, Bill, humility is just a game away. So today you may think that you're on top of the world and I'll never sin again and I couldn't possibly commit adultery. I couldn't possibly steal. You're the guy that this is referring to. Restore such a one and look to yourself because you might be next. Anyway, we talked about that quite a bit. So in verse 2, he makes another statement where he says, bear one another's burdens and there fulfill the law of Christ. I think the first verse, the first sentence, is referring to one subject, restoring a person who has fallen. The second verse refers to our personal responsibilities to one another. Not necessarily restoring someone who has sinned, but to help someone out who needs help. You know, we have from time to time people who need some assistance, whether it's just to go to the doctor and they can't drive, or their grass is 6 feet tall and it needs to be cut, or something along those lines, helping one another. And Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And by the way, bear means to lift up, to remove, to endure. And the second half of this says, therefore fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? Someone help me out. I don't know. Someone raise their hand and answer it for me and I'll look smart. Nope. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the great law. And James called it the royal law. So when you see someone not only in the congregation, but in your neighborhood or someone you might work with, if you can help them, do it. I remember we used to give blood a lot for people at work who needed a transfusion. That's a good work. And it's loving your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 15, 1 and 2, he says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And in Philippians 2, 4, it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, you're not an island. It's not all about me. It's all about me helping anyone I have an opportunity to help. It says, that, and therefore, thus fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, that law is that we should love one another. Next to loving God with all our mind, all our soul, all our heart, all our might, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And James, which I just mentioned, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Hi, Mike.
Hi.
Did you want to say something?
You're not on a roll right now.
I was on a roll, though. Okay.
So in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, we see that this is a commandment that makes us more like Christ. Mm-hmm. For we read in Romans 5, 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps For the good man, someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm. Excellent thought. I did not write that one down. So we have in our midst, and I hope they don't get mad at me because I didn't ask them if I could, but Scott and Segan are doing the very thing that Paul is discussing here, and that is that they are helping Dee with her day-to-day, and helping Lee, by the way, helping her through her daily struggles, and that is bearing one another's burdens. That's what that's all about. And I tip my hat to them. What a great thing that is for them to do. And it's such a great thing for us to see them doing it. So the time may come when we have to do it. And then Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think what he's trying to say is, look at me. I am so perfect, I couldn't fall if I wanted to. And I know some guys with an attitude that's very close to that. And of course they do fall, right on their beak. If anyone thinks he is something, something considerable, spiritually eminent. What Paul is saying is that if a man is full of self-conceit and self-righteousness, this is the man who will fall. The very man who says, I won't fall because I'm so perfect, is going to fall right on his beak and get it bent. Yes. In Romans 12:3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. So to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. He also says, when he is nothing, that means one with little compassion, spiritually weak, even though they confess to be spiritually strong and moral. We've all known people like that. It reminds me of Bob Uecker. I must be in the front row. I love that guy. In 1 Corinthians 8:2, it says, if any man supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. We need to, then the next verse is going to talk about that. We need to examine ourselves. And we realize, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see our shortcomings. My short list is about half a mile long. And we all have, you know, weaknesses that we need to correct. And in saying that, it means that we have no room for arrogance. We have no room for thinking I'm better than this person over here. We all have weaknesses, and we all need to address them so that we might become more Christ-like. Deceived means to believe what isn't true. So here we have some people who believe something about themselves which isn't true. I'm reminded of Samson. If he'd have kept his mouth shut with Delilah, he still would have had his hair. He goes on in verse 4 and says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to others. It means to examine in a proper manner. Instead of criticizing other, a man should examine his own work. So let me ask you this question. Is my standard Bill Spahn down here or Andrew Drake? Should I pattern my life after them? No. They're both terrific guys. They really are. They're sweethearts, but they're men. We pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we can look at ourselves and say, hey, I'm doing okay. In 2 Corinthians, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. How do I get Jesus in me? See, I was baptized, so I'm in Christ. But now how do I put his personality and his character traits into my tiny little head? Through the Word, applying it. Not just reading it, but applying it. So we can be more Christ-like. And you know what? We get a lifetime to improve. It says, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. So a man who can impartially judge himself and say, yeah, I'm doing okay. And I know I'm doing okay. He'll have reason to boast in regard to himself alone, not in regard to somebody else, and not comparing himself to somebody else. Now, Mike, I'm on a roll here. Okay. Go ahead.
Yeah, not too long ago, I think it was like 10 years ago when we were at Galatians 3, we covered verses 26 and 27, which says, so then we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so this is how, in the process of examining ourselves, we see if what we're doing and thinking and being is what God wants us to be, is we clothe ourselves
right.
in Christ.
And I think he uses the word clothe, which literally means yes. to put on, like a coat, literally means to put on. But then we can only boast about ourselves, to ourselves, not to tell everybody else what a good guy I am. Don't you want to hear what a good guy I am? Mike?
So I was mulling that over. It's not one I've taught on before about boasting in regards to ourselves alone. So mulling that over, I'm thinking, Paul said he would boast about his weaknesses, mm-hmm. and I'm just saying, how would I boast about myself? And what comes to my mind, because everyone, including myself, has so far to go to grow still, right? To be with like Jesus, I'm thinking, maybe I would say to myself, because I do, wow, what would I be like if Jesus wasn't my Lord? Look at what he's done with me, mm-hmm. and just to myself, right? But I say, thank you, God, that you've transformed me into someone I never would have been without you. I'm wondering if that's part of it.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. If we transform ourselves by diligent reading of the scriptures and application, we become more like Christ. We become more Christ-like every day. But we still only have to, we can only boast at ourselves. I'm doing okay. I'm working on it. And you stole my thunder. Proverbs 14:14 says, The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. In 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And again, in 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I have to boast, I'll boast in what pertains to my weaknesses. None of us have attained the measure of Christ, so we all have work to do until the day we die. But let us boast in our weaknesses, that I'm getting better at them. And this was Paul saying this.
Yeah.
Next to Jesus, he's the guy I would like to meet the most. Oh, we're going to get that opportunity. But wouldn't it be neat if Paul could come back and you could sit down and have a conversation with him? Yeah, I think it would be. He says, and not in regard to another. So a godly man doesn't have to compare himself to somebody else. The standard is Jesus. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted us to everything pertaining to life and godliness. I take that to mean that through the scriptures, he has told us everything we need to know as to how to act, things that pertain to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He says, then, for each will bear his own load. We just got through reading that I'm supposed to bear somebody else's load.
No.
That's one thought. Now, in verse 5, he says, but each has got to carry his own load. That means we are each responsible to fulfill our duties to God. And Andrew Dack there can't do it for me. Mike can't do it for me. It's something that I have to do myself. One of my favorite poems, Alexander de Coppice. He says, I went to bed and dreamt of life and beauty, only to wake and find that life is duty. We have a duty to our Lord. We have confessed him as Lord. We've been baptized. Now we have a duty to serve him. And sometimes that service is incumbent upon us. Mike can't repent for me. Bill can't repent for me. It's something I have to do myself. It's a little bit like, you know, work out your own salvation. That means somebody else can't do it for you. You've got to hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Go ahead.
So this passage of scripture in verses 1 through 5 has been used by those who would try to detract from faith in the Bible by saying, here's a passage that within five verses contradicts itself.
Yeah.
Because in verse 2 it says, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5 it says, each one will bear his own load. And the thing which proves that to be totally error is the fact that the word burden and load are two different Greek words.
Right.
I don't know if I don't want to steal your thunder, but the word burden actually refers to an overwhelming, you know, volume of problems and stress and so on that one might have. And the word load indicates that which is in the realm of each individual's responsibility and duty.
Right. Bear his own burden means a task or a service. So we each have our own responsibility to God to fulfill his commandments, and somebody else can't do it for me. I've got to do that myself. Andrew.
It's interesting that neither of these are gender specific. Neither
right.
are gender specific.
Right.
The command is to all Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, I think that, and I appreciate you quoting, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's our individual duty as Christians to make sure that we're right with God and that we're trying to make ourselves better. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes I think, especially if you have a married couple, the wife looks to the leadership of her husband in this. And if he's sloughing off, she can't slough off. Because she has to work out her own salvation. Right. She has to bear her own load.
Right.
And it can go the other way. The wife might be the paragon of virtue in the family, and the husband maybe depending upon his wife or leeching off his wife for his own, Christianity or his own righteousness or whatever. But he needs to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah, absolutely. It's like Lee over here can't repent for me. I have to do that. It's just something that nobody else can do. So we have our own, he calls it burden, I call it duty. We have a duty to God to act in accordance with his word. In Romans 14:12, and this is like a cold slap in the face. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The time will come in each one of our lives when we're going to be the guest of honor at a funeral. And our spirit will return to God, and we will give an account of our life, of the things that we have done, the things that we haven't done. Of course, Christ is our attorney. He's going to say, listen, this Bill guy, he's okay. But we'll still each give an account. And if we've been doing our duty, if we've been doing the very best we can, we're going to get a ticker tape parade in heaven. We have nothing to fear. Any questions on that? Billy. Oops, what have I done?
I don't know, did you go on?
No, I didn't.
Looks like you changed
that. And furthermore.
Didn't you just change the screen?
I did. Well, oh now look what I've done.
You touched it.
Class is over.
Help! Can you lend me some money?
That one right there?
Yeah, right there. That's it. Okay, Bill, you had something you were going to say? You don't get any respect.
You know, I just, a great chapter, and we mentioned one of the verses that in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter, I'm going to lose my spot here. Chapter 12. When I just lost my spot. Yeah, there it is. chapter 11 and 12 would be great to read that if we want to get a deeper insight to Paul when he says, let's see here. What happened to the one about boasting?
It's in the previous slide.
Oh, okay.
Verse 5.
Oh, no.
Okay.
There you go. Stop.
Between the two of us, we'll confuse everybody. Let's see. Read verse 11 and chapter 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians. Talks about Paul. He's dealing with a situation where the false teachers are bragging about themselves. And he puts himself in a situation where he says here, verse 16 of chapter 11. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me as foolish, and also that I may boast a little. That which I am speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. But he's doing it just as an example. And then right. He says down here, all the things, you read through all the list of things that Paul went through here. He was on, you know, frequent journeys and dangers by river and dangers of robbers, dangers. I mean, we know, read the life of Christ and rather the life of Paul and see all the things he was through. But he wasn't willing to boast in that, as I think somebody pointed out that he was only willing to boast in his weakness. Verse 30, he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And then again, the next chapter, I won't take the time. He goes into talking about how that the reason I was able to do what I did is because God gave me the mission of teaching the gospel of Christ, and he strengthened me in doing all that. So he can be proud in himself. I've completed the course. I've finished the fight, fought the battle. But he wasn't willing to boast like these false teachers were to others. So I think it's just a good couple chapters to look at.
Oh, it is. And I read it, but I didn't write it down because it's a lot. And it's not Galatians. There are men in the world, religious men, who do boast how great they are. Mm-hmm. There's a man in Rome who calls himself God on earth. If that isn't boasting, I don't know what is. It's also blasphemy. And when these guys start boasting, they go way overboard in saying and doing things that they ought not to do.
Amen.
I've got a long list of those guys too. One of these days I'll say something about them. In verse 6, he shifts gears now from, let's do this. There we go. Hey, it worked. In verse 6 through 10, he says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith.
Amen.
Boy, those are beautiful words. He says, let the one who is taught pay the person who taught him. A conversation with my son the other day. There are some people, and I am not making this up, you can't make this up, who asked, when they were going to hire a preacher, they asked, who's the lowest paid person in the whole building? So we find out who the lowest paid person is and said, let's pay the preacher a dollar less. That's true. Preachers got to eat too. They got house payments, they got wives and kids, and they need to be supported. Yeah. It's only right that we pay our preacher. The guys that teach up here are all fairly well healed. We don't need any help. But the preacher, who's also our teacher, check out Wednesday night, his family's got to eat too. It just makes sense to pay him and to pay him what he is worth. A dollar less than the lowest paid guy.
I don't think we would look for a new relief pitcher for the Mariners with that kind of philosophy.
Well, that's right. Yeah, we want to spend as much money as we can for someone who can't perform, but that seems to be the case when the Mariners give out a lot of money and then the guy they paid all that money to doesn't perform. Go ahead, Bill. And then,
personally, I think Mike is worth an awful lot, but it's not so much that as that you would pay the preacher what the work is worth. I think. You know, not so much necessarily the man. The man is great. That's fine. But the work of preaching the gospel is the most important work you could really do that I can think of. What more important thing can you do than to share the good news?
You can't.
With others and to be teaching along that line. So that, in that mind, I'm just saying, not contradicting you, but just saying that look at it that way too, is that, he's got to support his family, but the work is worth so much that it needs to be rewarded well.
Absolutely. When Paul said, the laborer is worthy of his hire, that doesn't mean we pay him a dollar less than someone who works at McDonald's. Preachers and teachers spend a lot of time preparing each week for our lesson, usually Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. That's a lot of hours that our preacher spends just preparing to teach a class. And sometimes when people think about paying the preacher, they don't think about all the time they put in, that the preacher puts in, or the teachers put in to teach a class. They've got this idea that they just crack open the Bible and read it and then they make comments on it. And it doesn't work that way. And I put in about 8 hours a week. I know it doesn't show, but 8 hours a week at least. Go ahead.
You know, the thing about one who preaches the gospel, who are you pointing to?
Behind you.
Oh.
Go ahead, then you, Mike, you're second. Go ahead.
Oh, me?
Mm-hmm.
I just don't notice verse 6. If we read that again, there's something behind that. It says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. That, to me, precept, a rule to live by. And then it says again, but don't be deceived, that God is not mocked. Mm-hmm. It's not mocked. The word mocked is a vague word. It could be used different ways. And if we scrutinize that, the word mock was used as like an adverb. It's a descriptive of the person that it's referring to. It's referring to God himself. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. He's saying, he's describing God, that he is a purveyor of good things in life. And then in verse 8, it says, for the one who sows. Now, it's a description of how powerful that God is. He's telling us that if we sow to his own flesh, we'll reap from the flesh, and so forth and so forth. It's sort of the scripture itself is telling us, I believe, in my humble opinion, is describing to us what the Lord could do to us as long as we follow this ruling, which is described in verse 6.
Right. Interesting that he's using an agricultural term here, something that, you know, we can all understand. And I am notorious for buying expensive seeds and then seeing how cheaply I can use them. It never works out. You buy seeds, buy a bunch of them and plant them and you'll have a harvest. When we share with the preacher or our teachers, and in some cases, you know, there are elders who, that's their job. They don't have a job at Boeing or somewhere else. That is their job. And they teach. And then they are, in my opinion, they're worthy to be paid. And that's what Paul thought the same way. Let's pay these people. We don't need to be paid because we already, you know, fairly well to do. But sowing sparingly when it comes to paying the preacher, or just being involved in the work of the church, you'll get to give an account of that. If we sow the word and our example in this life so where people can see it, we're going to be richly rewarded with heaven itself. But if your only interest is in how big a yacht, you got the 2-foot blues because you got a 40-foot yacht. Actually, I need a 45-foot yacht. You're putting the things of the world ahead of spiritual matters. At least that's how I see that. It's a partnership. That's the word I wrote down. Between us and the preacher. We give, we support the preacher, he supports his family, and that's the way it ought to be. Don't steal my thunder now, I'm in Corinthians.
Sorry to speak up so much, but I think this is so important, is for me. I really have to look at this. I mean, how much time do you spend on yourself? How much money do you spend on yourself? You know, how much do you care about your own things? I mean, for some of us, maybe it's a whole lot, more than it should be. And at the end of that life, you know, as we give an account to God, and we don't really have anything spiritual sowing that we've done, and help to bear somebody else's burdens or share the gospel or be somebody who is using the talents that God gave us for his kingdom, that's going to be a sad day. And so, you know, I always prod myself, you know, I can do better. You know, I my priorities need to be better. Let's put first things first. And I just think that's just such an important passage for us to really to sink in and take account of, because we don't want to reap corruption. If that's all we sow, that's what we'll reap.
Yeah. What's the most important thing that we can do in this life? There's one thing that's more important than anything else. Somebody, anybody? How about serving God? That is job one.
Matthew 6:33.
Absolutely. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I'm on a roll, Mike, but go ahead.
Well, in case anyone's wondering, we get plenty to eat. We feel very well taken care of by the Sunday church. I thought I better say that. So people, do we pay him enough? And I am so blessed. And the greatest blessing, of course, is being able to study the word and have be given the amount of time and chew on it. So just want everybody to know that you take good care of me, and I am very grateful.
Well, you're worth it. In 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13, we were talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about letting the preacher have our car or that sort of thing. We're talking about spiritual matters here. And if we share with them that teach us, those that are taught share with those who are teaching, they're doing well. That's what God would want. 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13, he says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, that means if we taught you the gospel, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? I've never checked this out too much, but maybe in the first century, rather than giving money, maybe they gave milk or cheese or food, something like that. Some preachers still work for that, by the way. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services, that would be priests, eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. 1 Timothy 5:18 also says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the oxen while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his hire." It's appropriate, it's godly to pay the preacher, and not a dollar less than the lowest paid guy in the congregation. I can't believe someone would say that, but they did. So it's a partnership we have. Go ahead, Mike.
Me?
Yes, you.
Okay. So,
Mike Franklin.
Yeah. The point I was going to get at earlier was there, where it says the one who is taught the word is to share.
The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. You see, the preacher's in a particularly difficult situation.
Vulnerable.
You know, he may be in need and he may be in want, as in many instances those who preach the gospel are. But it's not a seemly thing for him to get up and to tell everyone about that or to plead his own case.
Right.
Because then he is accused of only preaching for the money. You know, well, you know, maybe, you know, if you skipped a meal because you couldn't afford it or had other difficulties or challenges because of financial constraints, you would understand. But, you know, the whole point is that as the preacher or teacher labors amongst God's people, he has to have other people advocate for him because, like I said, he's not in a position, it's not beneficial to his message to have to appeal to people for more.
Right. Along the lines of that, let's pay him a dollar less than the lowest paid guy. Fortunately, in that congregation, there were elders. I used to think, you know, maybe we could get along without elders, you know, just have a business meeting. But elders do so much, and I'm not tooting our horn, by the way, but I'm just saying that elders can handle those things. The elders know the preacher needs to be paid. The preacher got to eat. The preacher's family has to eat. And men who are elders generally have the good sense to know that. And to know that, let's don't pay him the minimum wage, $15 an hour, but let's pay him what he is worth. And that's a duty that elders oversee and should oversee, so preachers aren't taken advantage of by working for virtually for free. And anybody, the guy that offered up the let's pay him a dollar less, would he take a cut in pay? Would he work for what the preacher's going? What he wants the preacher to work for? Oh, some people's children. And then we get to one of those wonderful verses, and we're going to read it, and we're going to run out of time. But it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap." This ties in with the last verse. If you're going to sow sparingly and pay the preacher $10 an hour or something, or maybe not even that much, that kind of attitude you're going to have to pay for. Do not be deceived means to wander, to roam, to go astray, be out of the way. In 2 Corinthians 11, which Bill pointed out earlier, in stealing my thunder, "But I'm not afraid that as a servant deceived by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of the devotion to Christ." Don't let someone deceive you into perverting or changing the gospel of Christ, where God is not mocked. It literally means turning your nose up, turning your nostrils up. And there is an immutable law in nature, and it's not subject to change. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. That means that if you sow to yourself, and you got a 50-foot yacht, and an airplane, and, you know, four homes around the world, probably that means you're not spending your money on spiritual matters at all, or your time, or your mind. That person who would think that they would get a pass on salvation has deceived themselves. I have more to say, but I'm out of time. Yeah, and the little red light come on. We'll pick this up next week, and then we'll try to finish the book. If we don't, we don't. But hopefully we can. Anyway, thank you for your kind attention. Like I said, we'll pick this up again next week. May God bless each and every one of you. Not bleach you, bless you.